Before you're seated, we invite you to the book of Titus, chapter 2. Titus, chapter 2, as we continue looking at the atmosphere of the local church that God has identified as how he wants the church to behave one with another, and reminding us once again that the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God, must be applied to life and live, and we must live accordingly. Titus, chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 1 through 10 in catching up and preparation for what we'll share together. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men may be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, not showing, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Let's bow before our God in prayer, please. Father, thank you for the Word, and thank you for its truth. Thank you for what we've enjoyed today of the saving work of Jesus Christ and the humility, the humbling of himself to come to take on upon himself the form of a man, to die upon a cross, and then ultimately, Father, to be exalted. May we exalt you this day as we turn to the Word of God and observe what he has come to change in our lives, that we would be a better picture of the glories of our Savior. Guide us, I pray, with wisdom as we turn to the Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated once again. Our text of Scripture has taken us into the leadership in the church that the men, the older men, provide. Talk about the graybeards a little bit in those first few verses. Those who lead by example. They become, as we shared with you in the time we preached through that section, they become something like the gravity that is able to draw you to the truth that they live. It's like getting up in the morning and jumping out of bed, and the first thing you do is your feet hit the floor, and you're not even thinking about it, but gravity is your friend. It keeps you there so that you can go about getting yourself going in the day. It's something you don't even think about. And men who honor God live a life that has that core of iron that provides the gravity for their family, or the gravity in the church, gives a sense of drawing you to that leadership that they provide. Leadership is always this way in Scripture. Leadership is providing something worthwhile following. Doesn't mean that people are absolutely following you as they ought to. Doesn't mean your children, dads, are following you the way they should, but you are fulfilling leadership if you give them something worthwhile following, something worthwhile observing, and that's that sense of what the older men are to provide. Sense of gravity, it says in the text of Scripture, is being sober and reverent, temperate, sound in their faith, their love, their patience. This whole idea of being tempered in life, in the hot and the cold, that which makes you strong and makes you able to have that sense of knowing what you're about, a sense of bearing, a sense of knowing what serious things are in life. And of course, you own your faith. It's not something put upon you. It's not something brought to you by being dragged to church by your family, but it's your faith. It's their faith. It's something they possess. And so it's that solid rock core of iron in your heart that says, I love my God and I'm a man of faith. That's a gravity that you provide for your family. It's a sense of drawing to the truth of God. Then their love. It's something, again, that you possess, you own. You own the things you love. Your family, your children, that sense of a hard core of loving God and loving your family, those that he has given to you to provide for. And then their patience, that ability to remain under, not giving up. We're going to find that this whole concept of why you do this is because it provides that sense of bearing in a local church. How blessed a church is when God gives a church men who have a core of iron in the things of God. and they don't waver. They don't in any way quail. They don't hide. They don't absent themselves. And that is what leads to the final statement to the young men in verse 6. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. Why? Because you have got to form them by your example into that core of iron. Tempered. It's a very good word, a very manly word. So we see the older men, then we also see the older women, likewise, next being spoken to, and certainly naturally. Verse 3, the older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior. There's a sense of godly demeanor that they bring about, having been seasoned in the things of life. Though no woman wants to say, I can't wait to grow older, most women would be thankful to say that I've got a sense of bearing about me that's worthwhile following. It's a model for the younger women as well. Not slanderers, not given to much wine. We've seen the sense of sobriety all through that idea of not running to something to protect yourself from the difficulties of life, but instead being someone who's known to be consistent, known to be under self-control, known to be sober in thinking and in life. Then teachers of good things. There's that sense of competence that comes. Confidence is not something that everybody has. It's not natural competence. It's something you have to work upon. And it takes years to develop it. And so naturally, the years of life, the seasoning that older women go through, there's the blessing of being able to share some of the things you've learned. And fascinatingly enough, what Titus is being told by Paul is that Titus, you've got to let the older women know their job is to train the younger women up in the things of God. There are things that men just cannot communicate to women. However, we shared with you last week that women don't be afraid to bring men into an interpersonal problem. That's what we saw back in the book of Philippians when we saw the call of bringing in a fellow laborer, a yoke fellow, into that circumstance to help be able to see the issues of what's going on so that godly women, two godly women, standing alone were godly, but between themselves they were struggling. There's nothing wrong with bringing in a guy who's godly, who you trust, to be a part of helping provide that sense of bearing within that relationship so that God is glorified. And that whole idea of glorifying God is what's found here. There is a need to glorify God in the atmosphere of the church. So the men bring that sense of gravity. The women seem to bring that sense of atmosphere into what a local church is. And they do provide a lot of beauty in a local church. Guys, if we were putting together that fellowship dinner, what would it look like? Our focus would be the food. What do our ladies do? Not just provide great food, but they make it kind of pleasant to be there too. It's going to be nice as you walk into the room. Ladies just have that great sense of being able to provide atmosphere, don't they? That's where their heart is and where their heart lies. Well, think about the spiritual atmosphere of a local church. Yes, the men are part of that. That sense of bearing, that sense of gravity, sense of a foundation, that sense of theology, if you want to put it that way. But then also, we need our ladies in our church to not only have that sense of loving their Lord, but doing so in such a way that they adorn the gospel of God as well. That's what you learn as the years go by. That's what you are able to model in the atmosphere of the local church. Our text today, as we'll be focusing upon the younger women and then, of course, the younger men, and depending on how far we get, we might be able to get into a few further verses. But we'd like you to look at the younger women in verses 4 and 5, the young men in verse 6, and then, of course, Titus. And the employees or the slaves in the following verses. The young women, first of all, as we look at our text, we're going to find that they're learning to serve because they're watching the older men serve. That's what they're doing, leadership by serving. Servant's heart, servant leadership is the way the local church works. And then the older women's servant leadership is being evidenced. There's not a lording it over. There's no place of lording. It's still that leading by example, leading by quality, leading by who you are, providing something worthwhile following. Well, as you provide something worthwhile following, verse 4, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Very interesting list of words. And lest you fear, verse 6, where it says, likewise exhort the young men to be sober-minded. Sounds like the young guys are getting off free and easy, don't they? Doesn't it? It looks like all this emphasis is being put upon the significance of the younger women, but the men are being told that, you know, all you got to do is be sober-minded. Keep your head about you. Self-control. Don't let the brevity fool you. As a matter of fact, young guys, I want you to listen to this. Where it says, exhort the young men, that's the word that is the imperative. It is the imperative. So put all your energy into gaining a grasp of yourself. Self-control, tempering, controlling who you are for the purpose of glorifying God. So it's going to take all your energy. And when you think about what our society is going through and the lack of men in homes or the lack of fathers in homes, and we look at the number of unwed mothers in our society today, why is that happening? Because there's not the imperative of gaining self-control. Guys are being released to be children. When you look at our text of Scripture, and this is for men and women, you look at these big words, and they're chunky words here. The self-control for a guy does not let him off the hook. But it does pick up all of the matter that we've been learning from the older men to the older women, now to the younger women, and then to the men, exemplar by Titus and what he does. And we'll see that unfold. I want to speak to you young people by saying this as we pick this subject up. You don't spend your entire life being teenagers. As a matter of fact, it's a very short period of time. It might not feel that way. You know, as you grow up, it seems like when you first get started, you know, the school year is forever. Between Christmas and birthday, or between, you know, Easter and vacation in the summer, or whatever you're doing, it just seems to take forever. And until you hit 21, life just seems to plod along. But if you live to 80 or 90, 21 years is not most of your life, is it? So when you just think logically about the way God works life, you will only spend your teenage years in about 5 or 6 years, and it's gone like that. If that's all the time you spend as a teenager, how do you need to be preparing, or for what do you need to be preparing? To be an adult, because you'll spend the majority of your life as an adult. So our text of Scripture here is speaking to many who are teens, actually. Young ladies often got married early in those days. And in their early years of marriage, they began that long haul of life. And so no wonder Paul's encouragement to Titus, to the older women, was you've got to teach, you've got to admonish, you've got to show them how and encourage them how to be a good mom. So there's all kinds of questions as to how old the young women were. I would think that it began from marriage, or about somewhere in their late teens, on through to probably 40 would seem to be young in their day. Anybody over 40 began to become ancient in their day. Well, God wants us to be thinking in terms of, where are we headed? How do we honor God? It's great to be a teenager, but you're not going to spend all your lives as a teenager. So prepare to be an adult and to think like an adult, to think godly. And that's not the way the world works. What's our world doing? They're saying when you hit your 20s, you know, you're still young, act young. When you hit your 30s, you're still young. Act like children. And that's the way people seem to be behaving. What do they say now? The 60 is the new 40? Something like that? Everybody keeps wanting to be younger. What's God need in you? What does he desire in you? He desires godliness. He desires godliness, which means you're beginning to think like a godly person. And that is not acting like a two-year-old in the things of God. So he says to the younger women that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Notice that there's a pairing. Two things seem to go together. And if you follow that pairing idea, you'll notice that there's a coupling going on as he gives these characteristics. The first set of characteristics, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Now that word love is the word we get, is the same word as Philadelphia, phileo. It's the idea of be fond of. You've probably heard the old expression that, you know, I love my husband, but I just don't like him right now. Well, the word fond is the idea of learning to like him, not just loving him. It's learning to like him, just like learning to like your children. You love them because they're yours. That is a natural thing that goes on through the process of birth, I think. But you know what's interesting is he says there's a learned process when it comes to becoming fond of your husband and your child. Young women don't always love that fondness, nor do they find it easy. Haven't you always enjoyed getting to know a couple who are older, who just have kind of gotten so comfortable with each other, they understand each other, things don't ruffle their feathers, and they're kind of like great-grandparents, you know? And they just love each other, and there's a sense of fondness or playfulness in what is said. That took a long time to learn to do that. And it's not a natural thing. It's something that has to be tempered, it has to be worked upon, or you can become a bitter old great-grandma or great-grandfather. But when you find the gems, you sit there and say, how do you do it? And you wish that your marriage was like that. Well, what a blessing when God puts in a church older women who can teach younger women those little secrets, those little keys of learning how to be fond of your husband. That's not always easy because we're different. You back to the Old Testament, the book of Genesis. God says that it's not good for man to be alone. And so he creates a help meet for him, compatible to him, answering to him, something, someone who conforms in a sense to him. And there's that sense in which she completes who he is. That's a unique definition, isn't it, of what a woman's role is in a home. Now, you come along to the situation after the Garden of Eden when there was the sin, and what happens? There is a transformation where all of a sudden what was God's perfect standard becomes deformed, it becomes messed up, it becomes warped. And that warping turns a woman into a circumstance where she is, it says, her desire will be toward him. It's almost a desire which borders on a sickness. It's a desire which is a craving. Something changes. It becomes something of a possessiveness. It becomes something of a thinking that he is a reflection of her. It becomes a focus inward instead of a focus outward. Sin had a consequence. And so what God had originally intended as a perfect standard becomes something that is twisted because of sin and something that has to be overcome by the grace of God. Then there is this statement as well. As you go into the scriptures and you observe the Judaistic Christian teaching, God makes an equation between men and women. Galatians chapter 3, especially after Christ came along, he says, in Christ there is no difference between a male or female. In other words, he makes us equal. That's not what the pagan world does. It's not what the Muslim world does. It's not what so many worlds that are devoid of God's standard do. It's not what unsaved people do in our country. Our culture has transformed what God intended into something that is not even observable. Not only do we have political correct thinking, but we also have license, and we have release, and we have degrading, and we have diminishing of the standard. But God elevates women all through Scripture to an equality with men so that there is an equality in who you are, but not an equivalence in function. The function still is distinct. So you come to the book of Ephesians chapter 5, and you begin to see there where it talks about the husbands loving their wives. The women see that they respect their husbands. There's a distinction in function, and God always recognizes that. We come to this text of Scripture. There's a distinction in function, although an equivalency is to who you are in God's sight. You are equal in God's sight. Men and women are equal. God loves you equally the same, but he has a distinction in function. And so a church must maintain that. Families must maintain that if we're to please God. God did not erase the compatibility. He did not erase what he created in the garden before sin. He did not erase the role, but he intended for it to be functioning by the grace of God as we learn to love each other and love God as he intended and love in a family the way God designed. So see that, older women, take the role of teaching, admonishing younger women how to be fond of their husband. That's work. How to be fond of your children. That's work. There are some days when children just are not lovely. And you love them, but you don't like them. Sticky doorknobs. Things that are destroyed. Dads, you come home and your tools are all out in the backyard in the rain. Things just happen in a household. You know, holes in the wall. All the stuff that you just don't expect. I love my kid, but boy, am I having trouble liking him today. Be fond of your children. It's also a term that means devoted to. Be devoted to your husbands. Be devoted to your children. And that takes something special from some older women in the church to teach the younger women that. If you don't have your mom who did it right, then you need to have godly examples in a local church. What a blessing it is to have that atmosphere of women you can trust that you can go to and say, you know, I'm having trouble liking my kids today. Can you pray for me? How did you do it? That's important to have that available to you in a local church. Perhaps this will help you, ladies. When you have those little children, those little urchins that you know you love, but you got to be devoted to them, remember this, that as a godly Christian mom, in a sense, you're the babysitter for God to those children. You're being God's babysitter. It's a very spiritual act of devotion to be devoted to your children because God declares it so, and God requires that of you. I think it's interesting as well to see another pairing that we find in verse 5, to be discreet and chaste. The idea of being people who are pure, and that is going counter to our culture. The idea of being someone who walks in sobriety, being thoughtful, that goes counter to our culture. What does our society do on TV and the media? We seem to elevate these people that when you hear them talk, their brains have vacated the building. They have nothing to say. I've said in times past that, you know, there are three people that should never be interviewed on TV or the radio. Never interview someone who's a sports athlete. You know, he's not going to tell you really anything new. Never interview somebody who's an actor because he doesn't have a script. Somebody's not putting words in his mouth. What is there to hear? And then never listen to somebody who's an eyewitness because you already know what's happened. It's kind of like our society brings you that news to all this stuff that's glitzy and glamoury, and there's nothing in the heart or soul that edifies. Our society always seems to pick the wrong thing and glorify it. So the local church better not do that. Our local church is designed to glorify that which glorifies God. And if you're walking with God, then you have that blessing of being able to share the truths that God has been training you in through all these years with those who need it. There's the sense of gravity in a church that men bring. There's that sense of atmosphere that the women bring. And as you bring in those who are growing in the Lord and serving because they're younger, because they're stronger, because of whatever else, they are uniquely there to learn to be able to do this well, so that when their turn comes, they can share what God has given to them. Discreet, chaste, that is not the thing the world's going to come and say, boy, I want to make a movie of this. It's going to, however, be that which glorifies God and transforms children. If indeed you are God's babysitter of your children for Him, then you need all the help you can get to do that well. To encourage these youngsters to not just live their lives, but to have a focus that you're raising men, not babies. You're raising women, not children. It's a focus of your eyes on the future for what God will do. And that takes some godly help from some godly women who have worked and walked that path before and can help you see how to be chaste, discreet and chaste. I don't know, our culture, young people, does not want you to be discreet. It doesn't want you to be thinking. It's hard work. Nor does our culture want you to be pure. That takes thinking about godly things. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes discipline. But it's what God commands as well. Focus upon Him and what He would have you do. Be discreet, be chaste. Then we see the word homemaker, and I think that What is it? Keepers at home is the King James Version terminology. Worker at home is probably a better understanding of what keepers at home means. It doesn't mean you can't have a job outside the house. But what it does mean is that where you labor, where your focus of your labor ought to be, is in that atmosphere of your household. You're providing a home for your family, a home for your kids. You're providing that which makes a family have a sense of the oil that makes it work, makes the gears work. There is a sense of labor, no doubt about it. It's work to organize a household. There's a sense of focus, because that's where your heart is to be. That's where you're supposed to put your emphasis, because your work on one hand outside the house just provides dollars and cents, maybe a distraction. But when you're home working to provide a home, you're working for eternity. And that's difficult. Now, God understands that, and that's why he puts the next word, good. Because you know that labor at home is not always easy. It's a lot of work. Remember the sticky doorknobs and the muddy floors? Remember how everything always gets messed up because life is messy? It's always good to be reminded that that labor you're doing at home has to be done within the atmosphere of being benevolent and kind, even when things are messed up. And that takes some teaching, doesn't it? You develop a project and you just no sooner mop the floor and your kid walks in from the backyard because he just had a great time out back with the in the snow and in the mud and, you know, playing King of the Mountain, and in he comes and your floor just gets tracked right through. It takes some older women sometimes to say, you know, these days are not going to be forever. Those little footprints that you saw, you're going to have to treasure them because you'll remember them. Yeah, you'll mop the floor again because you're a keeper at home. But you know what? Do it with a kind, benevolent heart. That comes from that atmosphere of what a church provides. Obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. I think that's an interesting parable as well, or parallel. And it goes back to this whole idea of how the pagan world looks at women. The pagan world and the Roman world and the Cretan world in which Titus was ministering, and to which these people and these churches were to be standing out as a light in a dark place, had a certain way of treating their women. Women in the Roman world were owned by their husbands. Women didn't own property per se. Women in the Roman world were property. God was elevating women away from that role, but not away from their function. And if they lost sight of that, then the gospel testimony for Jesus Christ would have been failing in a Roman world. Can't you control the women in your household? They're not honoring you. They're not honoring their children. Can't you? And whatever their words would be, would come spilling out. What God's desire is that we understand that lifestyles that get in the way of the gospel, that get in the way of the good news of the Word of God, or get in the way of glorifying God, have no place in a Christian's heart. That the Word of God be not blasphemed. In other words, what God elevates in freedom, God also elevates with responsibility. And so what he's saying there is, it takes the older women to teach the younger women these things, so that when the pagan world observes that household, they're not saying, well, look, there's a cantankerous woman. You need to go and bring her into line. Instead, what they're seeing is a young woman who says, you know, I'm doing this for God. I'm babysitting God's kids. I'm raising these kids for the glory of God. I see that I'm raising men and women. I see that God has given me this blessing, and God's given me this network of people that I can go to when life just gets too hard. And I can hear from them what it is to be comfortable with a husband and with children. I can observe these things so that the Word of God is not blasphemed. Remember, there's an atmosphere that women provide. That's the atmosphere that the pagan world is going to bump into when they come inside the walls of the church. When they know that this is a Christian family living next door, there's an atmosphere that exudes from that because of what the moms provide. Yeah, the dads provide gravity. They provide that sense of that which draws to the things of God, sense of leadership, a sense of theology, a sense of purpose. And then the moms, as they are serving God, demonstrate some truths that show to an unsaved world, this is a good thing. This is a blessing. This is a joy. So Paul's challenge to the older women is that you take up that challenge of raising these younger women within the church and in that emphasis of the church to be able to do their job well for the glory of God. I know our time is quickly fleeting. Perhaps let's just take the time to turn to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5, because this does kind of dovetail something into what local church women do in helping to encourage the atmosphere in a church. When you come to 1 Timothy chapter 5, you read about the older women who are widows indeed. And I want you to see that there is a symmetry to all of this and what God intends. I know we've been here perhaps about a year ago or so reading through this. I wanted to do it again in conjunction with our text. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. There is a role of a godly woman who's older, who has been walking with God, tempered in the things of God, supplications, prayers, nights and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. That's the pagan world, or the woman who's not learned anything beyond the rudimentary things of God. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever, a pagan. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. Does that not sound like Titus 2 and the younger women, what they're to be taught? This is someone who has been learning, who's grown in the things of God. She's lived this truth. And now she's grown older. Her children are gone. She has no visible means of support. Verse 11, but refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they've cast off their first faith, and besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but also gossips, busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. Do not let the church be burdened, but that it may relieve those who are really widows. You look at this and you hear the echoes of Titus chapter 2. An unsaved world watching, an unsaved world condemning, an unsaved pagan world saying, that's not attractive to me. The godly world is such that it's fulfilling those Titus 2 obligations. Older women training younger women, the younger women maturing, yielding to those truths, and demonstrating a love for family and for dad, or for husbands, for children, demonstrating a goodness and a kindness, and not being gossipy and busybodies. Do you see how the church provides, by godly living and godly people, a place that's safe? The unsaved world's not safe. The unsaved world glorifies the wrong things. The unsaved world glorifies youth. The unsaved world glorifies empty heads and empty hearts. But God values depth. God values piety or godliness. God values devotion to your family and to those that you love. God values devotion to Him. And when that valuing in your life is such that it pleases God and you grow and mature and you spend your life for Him when you're young, God will be able to multiply your effect and your usefulness, because you'll be a rescuer of others when you get older. They'll look at you as an example and they'll love what you have lived and what you provided. And young men, you're not off the hook either, because He says, get a grip. Figure out life. Don't flit from one thing to another. Get a sense of gravity. Look to those who are mature in the things of God and realize that that's where you're headed. and realize that you will be multiplied in your effectiveness if, as a young man and a young woman, you're walking with God with all of your effort and all of your energy, and you lean upon those who have been a little bit further down the road and say, how did you do it? Honor the Lord with your life, with your substance, with your time, and with your heart. And God will be pleased to mature and grow and multiply effectiveness of the church and your family. He'll multiply your effectiveness for eternity because of learning these lessons. I want to share with you just a couple of thoughts as we conclude. Teens, remember this. You will spend more of your life being an adult than being a teen. Think that way. Begin to think that way. I want to remind you, ladies, that motherhood is being really a babysitter for God. His children are His. You're babysitting for Him. It's an act of devotion in everything you do. Leadership, men and women, is providing something worth following. How are you doing in that? Are you providing something worth following to those who know you? And finally this, for the Christian, no lifestyle is justified that hinders the gospel. None. No lifestyle is justified that hinders the Word of God. And no lifestyle is justified that hinders the glory of God. Are you hindering His purposes in your life? Take some time and worship Him in prayer in the next few moments, and then I'll conclude. Father, we are so thankful that You have given to us a blueprint for life. And if we would follow Your word and Your will, we will be successful. We'll be honoring You, and we'll be depending upon You as we ought. I pray that there would be some light that has been shed through the word of God upon our lives. If there is a mom who's dealing with the drudgery of little children, I pray that You'll just lift their heart and encourage them today to know that what they do is an act of devotion for their most heavenly Father. I pray for those who are men in our church that You will help them to realize that they do not need to take their drumbeat, their marching orders from a lost world in order to be a man. Help them to realize that manliness requires self-discipline. Help them to realize that leadership requires a heart for God that is practically lived in their life. And I pray, Father, that You will allow our older women to look out around in this church congregation and see how they can use and utilize the lessons that they have heard. Help them, Father, to do so with a sense of bearing and a sense of gravity, a sense of sobriety, a sense of humility. For, Father, that is the way it's received, will be best received by those who most need it. Pray for men that You will help us to be godly in what we do, for there are others who follow in our steps. Pray that we'll leave a legacy of bearing and gravity in the things of God, a legacy of joy in the things of God, a legacy of fairness, a legacy of love, undying and unwavering faith, a legacy of an endurance, even when the times are tough. So that, Father, by the glory of what You provide in a local church, You will give a sense of leadership, a sense of direction, a sense of purpose. Because we live in a dark world. Father, help us to be lighthouses of the truth. And may we glorify You in this Christmas season by remembering that Your Son came to save, not just for eternity, but save so that You might complete a work in us to glorify Yourself until You call us home. Thank You, Father, for the word. In Jesus' name, amen.